From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with Clay Jones, Associate Professor of Christian Apologetics at Biola University and author of the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, bringing some of the most interesting and insightful people in the world to you. And today's no exception. Clay Jones joins me. He's a professor of apologetics at Biola. He specializes in issues related to why God allows evil. And we're going to get into that subject today. He's the author of a book titled, Why Does God Allow Evil? And he has been a frequent contributor to the Christian Research Journal. Clay, welcome.
Thank you, Hank. It's a pleasure to be on. And if I may, let me say, I love the Christian Research Journal. And if you don't mind my plugging it just briefly, I think everybody ought to have a subscription to it. So there I said it.
Well, great. And, you know, people can subscribe on the web at equip.org. I appreciate you doing that. You know what I'm always wondering when I read your articles or I look at your book, I wonder, there's got to be some reason why you zeroed in on one of the most significant questions that we could ever ask as human beings. Why does God allow evil?
Well, you know, it really is. I have to go back. It was 1981. And I was a young pastor at a church, and I started the Lord as I was teaching. For some reason, I began to understand the glory that awaits us in heaven forever. That became the major study of my life. It was just absolutely thrilling to me. And the thing I like to teach on the most, after actually several years of that, I then all of a sudden thought, you know, where did we come from? I see where we're going. I see what God's doing for our eternity. Where did we come from? And so then I decided to study the depths of human sinfulness, our lost condition without Christ. And when I put those two together, frankly, and I realize some people are going to think this is crazy talk, but the problem of evil just didn't seem like much of a problem anymore. And by the way, I always like to quote D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous expositor of Westminster Chapel. He said, most of our troubles are due to the fact that we're guilty of a double failure. He says, we fail on the one hand to realize the depth of sin, and on the other hand, we fail to realize the greatness and hidden glory of our salvation. You know, he says, most of our troubles, and I think that's exactly right. I think when it comes to the problem of evil, I think that's right. But I think it's also true just regarding the entire Christian life. You need to understand the depths of human sinfulness, and you need to understand the glory that he's taking us into forever. And I think that once I began to really seriously come to grips with these issues, the problem of evil just largely went away. And I thought, then somebody said, you ought to write a book. And I went, okay. And that was 23 years ago. I didn't know it would take 23 years. But.
Well, you know what's interesting to me is I've read a lot of your articles, familiar with your work, and have appreciated you for a long period of time, albeit from a distance. But I read an article that you wrote for the Christian Research Journal, and it just somehow or other intoxicated me. I thought, this is one of the best articles I've ever read in my life. It was the article that you wrote, Why Did God Let That Child Die? And what I loved about that article is you point out that we don't know God's reason with respect to any particular child, but we can answer pretty well why God allows children to die in general. And what I loved about the article is you had a sequence of questions that you ask someone who is asking about a particular person that gets them to see why it would be a cartoonish world.
Right.
If, in fact, there were not consequences for behavior.
That's right. I tell my students, by the way, whenever anybody says, whoever you're arguing with, a skeptic, an atheist, whatever brand of person that's asked this kind of question and says, how could he let, because it's always specific. Why did God let Megan die at 7 years old of leukemia? Why did he let Brayden die you know, get hit by a car while he was skateboarding? Why did he? And if you generalize it out and you begin to say, well, it's not just Megan, right? And it's, you don't think any child should die of cancer, do you? And they go, well, no. And then, well, you don't think they should die of any other disease, do you? And they always, I mean, always, Hank, I've said this to a lot of people, and they always go, no, of course children shouldn't die of other diseases. Well, you don't think they ought to be killed in car accidents. Of course God shouldn't let them get killed in car accidents. By the time you're done, by the time, and that's what I do in the article you're talking about, by the time you're done, then I finally say, so what? To what age do you think children should be indestructible? And of course that's patently, you know, I mean, that doesn't work. Then you really do have a cartoon world. How does he keep, how does he make children indestructible? And I don't think I put this in the article because it's, I have to qualify it, but I want to just say right now, I oppose all forms of child abuse. There, I said it. But you could, I mean, think about an indestructible two-year-old. You could throw that child across the room and he's coming back at you. Because he's indestructible, and you're not. I mean, it would just, anyway, and this also goes for animals. When people, you know, as you know, Hank, one of the famous questions is, you know, why did God let a particular fawn slowly die of burns in the forest? Well, it's not just that fawn, right? And you just, then you just take it out. It's because they don't care about one fawn. They're saying, why does God let fawns? It's not just fawns. You don't think adult deer should die in forest fires, do you? And by the time you're done, you're saying, well, to what? When do you ever let animals be hurt? And it does anyway. I think it's. I think when people begin to see that, I think it's really helpful.
Yeah, and if there are no consequences for actions, the world would be make believe. It wouldn't be a real world, and you make that discernible with many different examples. I mean, a rubber knife where I think in the article you have one kid stabbing another kid with a knife and it turns to rubber, or you're playing marbles on the freeway. In other words, you're violating natural law. But this also relates to the whole idea of God having to interfere with our free will.
Yeah, that's. I think that's, you know, I finally, and one of the things that, Hank, you and I agree on, and that is, I always tell people, you know what, I got to just say at the outset, you can hold to Arminian prevenient grace, or you can hold the Calvinist election, and the theodicy I present works, but one thing you can't hold to for the theodicy that I present to work is determinism, that God has determined our every thought and deed so that we can never do other than we do. Because I simply don't think you can answer the problem of evil if you say that God determined our every thought and deed. That's why R.C. Sproul said, I do not know the solution to the problem of evil, and nor do I know anyone else who does. Because if God determines our every thought and deed, then the guy who tortures to death a little girl next door couldn't have not tortured that little girl to death because God determined that he would do all the terrible things that he does. Well, you can't make sense of the world. And so now back to the free will thing you mentioned. Yes, I think it comes down to free will. I don't think the universe makes sense if you're going to say God determines our every thought and deed. He actually did the greater thing of creating us as beings that have free will. And as you know, Hank, you can't create a being with free will and not let them use it wrongly. That's as logical as it gets.
You know, when you're talking, it brings me back to being a young kid, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age. During those years, I remember deterministic sermons and making a decision in my own young mind at that time, if God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, if my will plays no part in it whatsoever, I don't know that I want to be a Christian. And I think that was, I mean, there are a lot of things we can look back at. Ultimately, we try to rationalize God out of existence, but that was a God I did not want to have any part of.
William Lane Craig uses the analogy, it's like, you know, God sets up army men and has them fight, and then one side, you know, the side of his choosing goes to hell forever. Because if in a deterministic universe, that's really what you end up having. I think that's true. And I realize a lot of determinists are offended at that. And they'll say, well, that's a very pejorative statement. No, it's the actual logical outcome of your view. If you're going to say that God determines everything, well, you end up with like Gordon Clark, who said, God's the cause of sin. Of course God's the cause of sin. God's the cause of everything. Even John Frame says that God causes sin. And so Christianity becomes, well, as you know, Hank, it ends up in contradiction. And what I think they ought to do is, instead of going, okay, let's be humble, once their view leads them to the point where they have to take away human responsibility and say, well, no, there still has to be human responsibility. You say, well, how does that work if God causes everything? And they go, well, let's be humble. I think they ought to insert humility earlier in their system.
You know what's kind of interesting to me is, if indeed God is the author of evil, how do you separate then God from being evil himself?
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Clay Jones. If God is good and all-powerful, why doesn't he put a stop to the evil in this world? Christians and non-Christians alike struggle with the concept of a loving God who allows widespread suffering in this life and never-ending punishment in hell. In the book, Why Does God Allow Evil?, Clay Jones examines what Scripture truly says about the nature of evil and why God allows it. Grasping the truth on this issue will change your view of God forever. Receive your copy of Why Does God Allow Evil? As our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back shortly with more this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with Clay Jones, Associate Professor of Christian Apologetics at Biola University and author of the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? Compelling Answers for Life's Toughest Questions. In Why Does God Allow Evil? Clay Jones tackles the difficult questions, if God is good and all-powerful, why doesn't he just put a stop to the evil and suffering in this world? And why would such a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? What if the real problem doesn't originate with God, but with each one of us? To receive your copy of Why Does God Allow Evil as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Clay Jones in their conversation.
If indeed God is the author of evil, how do you separate then God from being evil himself? I mean, that's the question I think that people who have that view ultimately have to grapple with.
Oh, I think that's true, especially because, as you know, there are a lot of determinists who actually take it so far as to say that God himself doesn't have libertarian free will. And if you say God himself doesn't have libertarian free will, in other words, he can't even himself do anything other than he does. He has to always do what he does. Well, that means that Auschwitz necessarily issued from God's character. Look out, folks, that God couldn't not, listen to these words are important, God couldn't not have Auschwitz occur. That's scary.
I don't know if I've ever discussed this with anyone, certainly in a public forum, but what do you do with people in the Christian world that hold that position of theistic fatalism? Are you still able to be collegial? Are you still able to get along with those? Or is this sort of an acid test of orthodoxy?
Well, I wouldn't go that far. I have colleagues that I work with, of course, that hold to determinism in our university. And we have, obviously, a lot of libertarians in our university, too, like William Lane Craig and J.P. Moreland and Scott Ray. They're all libertarians. Gary DeWeese, all of them libertarians. But we also have some determinists. And I wouldn't go so far as to say they're not Christians. But I would say that they're profoundly mistaken on this issue. And I, you know, we get along. I don't go out and just, you know, attack them and challenge them, but they know what I believe. And if I get the opportunity, I'll certainly discuss it with them. But you know, one of the things, by the way, that I'm coming to the conclusion, Hank, and this is really interesting to me, is why people want determinism to be true. And I've been asking people this kind of question because I argue this. You know, we have students come in that are determinists, and they start taking my class, and then we have online forums. And I'll say, so let me ask you something. If determinism is true, you could spend, and I asked a student this just recently. I said, if determinism is true, then you could spend 4 hours last night looking at porn, and when you're done, you can say, well, you know what? For some reason, God determined that I would do that. And the guy said, he didn't disagree. They actually can't disagree because they don't have free will. They don't have libertarian free will, so they have to do those things. So, and I find that that's a lot of comfort for people there. One student said, you know, if determinism isn't true, that means you're better than me. And I got to tell you, Hank, I was floored. I was shocked. That thought would never have occurred to me in a million years. But he thought that, okay, I've made a mess of my life and I haven't, you know, I've hurt my family and I've done all these bad things. And I can't then, over all those things, say, well, I couldn't have done otherwise. Glory to God.
Yeah, so there's sort of an overarching question here. And I suppose that is, you have learned to do this in the university setting, and I'm sure in many other settings as well, in the church setting, amongst friends that are on the opposite side of the issue that we're talking about from you, You've learned the art and skill of being collegial in those situations. In other words, reaching rather than repelling, having dialogue rather than just simply writing someone off.
Right, absolutely, absolutely. We cannot, and this is one of my big things that I try to teach our students, because we have some pretty, sometimes we have some pretty hot-headed young apologists coming in, and I'm trying to teach them not to fight over peripheral doctrines. It's okay to argue about them nicely, collegially, and in a friendly way, but let's not get divisive over that kind of thing. I'm getting far off afield, but let me just say that, yes, we have to be nice to people, but it does come down, the theodicy that I present does come down that God wanted to create beings with a libertarian free will. And because that's the only kind of free will that makes any sense. And I'd even point out to you, I did an article, one of my favorite articles that I did for the Christian Research Journal was entitled Sci-Fi Free Will and the Problem of Evil.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just went through and showed how sci-fi authors always conclude, regardless of the amount of suffering that comes into the world, that humans are better off having free will. And because, we can't even conceive what it would be like not to have free will. And so I think that the free will argument is a lot of what I'm presenting.
Yeah, I think in that article, if I recall, you also point out that in a real world, people have to be responsible because natural law, at the end of the day, is pretty predictable.
Yeah, if natural laws must work in regular ways if our actions are going to mean anything at all. And people ask me about Hurricane Katrina, and why did God allow Hurricane Katrina to destroy New Orleans? And I'll say, well, let's think about it for a minute. We built a city below sea level, and we built it with walls that we knew for a fact could not withstand a hurricane beyond Category 3, when Hurricane Categories 4 and 5 were a regular part of our existence. In other words, it wasn't that we thought that hurricanes never went over Category 3, and then one day we went, oh my gosh, they go to Category 5. That's not what happened. And so we built a city below sea level with protections that we knew were inadequate to stop threats that were a regular part of our experience. And here's what Solomon says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. And natural laws have to work in regular ways if our actions are going to mean anything at all. Or back to your first comment, otherwise we're in a cartoon world.
Yeah. Let me point out one other thing in this article that you wrote, Why Did God Let That Child Die? And by the way, that was one of the most popular articles that we've ever printed in the Christian Research Journal. In fact, that issue completely sold out, and it was, and still is, one of my go-to articles. I love that article. I go back and reread it from time to time. I learned a lot through that article myself, and I've been studying this subject for a while. So I just think it's fantastic, and I love the way you got to the point without an overabundance of words. In other words, it was one of those articles that you could read in a very short period of time and have that aha moment. But in that article, and I love that article, as I just said, in that article, you also talk about how suffering has its benefits.
Yes. Yes, I'm actually working on a subsequent book right now entitled How Does God Use Suffering? It's actually a part two to the book that I just published, Why Does God Allow Evil? This one will be How Does God Use Suffering? And suffering benefits us greatly, and one of the ways that it benefits us is if Christianity is true, and you know this, of course, Hank, if Christianity is true, it's about eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible, as you know, John 3:16 ends with, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And one of our trouble, though, is that we want to build our life here, and we want to make it, and non-Christians, by the way, I find this fascinating, are trying to find ways, methods of immortality through secular means. And for what I mean is, for instance, Albert Einstein said, you have immortality through your children. See, that's a way that you can have immortality through your children. Or you can have immortality, in a sense, through legacy. You can do some great things. And God has to challenge these things. And he does that by bringing suffering on them. And sometimes he lets children die. And what this does is it threatens our idols. But if Christianity is really, if Christianity is true, and it really is about God, and we're going to live forever, we need to have our idols challenged. We need to have our idols threatened. And God does that through suffering and bringing suffering on various people at various times.
Yep. You know, I don't know what else to say except yep. That's absolutely right. I mean, and I don't know if you know or not, I have mantle cell lymphoma. And going through cancer is a very difficult process. You go through the chemotherapy and all. But I will tell you something. I lived on this planet for 66 years without ever being sick. And as much as I knew about suffering from an intellectual standpoint and I could help people and answer questions about suffering, it wasn't until I got sick myself that I got a completely different sense of the city of God and the city of man. I got a completely different sense of my own mortality. I started ordering my life around the divine.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Clay Jones. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth and receive as our thanks for your gift the book Why Does God Allow Evil, or any of the other resources mentioned on the broadcast today, just call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.